Put it up here. Put it up here. Can I hit that? It'll be able to get me. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, welcome back to the first Thursdays of September 2024. I hope you had a restful and wonderful summer. Good morning. And holy summer. Ready to walk another year with the Lord Jesus as we continue our reflections on that spiritual treasure of our times, the sure norm of our faith, the Catechism of the Catholic Church. So we'll be doing part three this year of the Catechism. I've entitled this nine series, The Moral Life. This first talk is entitled, The Dignity of the Human Person. It is based on the third pillar of the Catechism, Christian morality. The first pillar treated the creed, which we had some years ago, the faith professed. The second pillar focused on the sacraments, the faith celebrated, and this year is the faith lived, the moral life, the moral person. What the creed confessed, the sacraments communicate. Last year we focused on the fourth pillar, prayer. The creed confesses the wonderful things our God has done for us, especially the sending of his Son Jesus to be our Lord and Savior. The sacraments are the means of God's giving us in our day his new life and strengthening and developing that new life within us. That's the sacraments, and we've gone through those. The same faith which we confess calls us, these papers are stuck together, calls us in the third part of the Catechism to live a life worthy of our faith. So the moral life is the life lived of the Catholic faith. Newfound dignity made possible by our baptism into Christ Jesus. It is the life worthy of the gospel of Christ. Christians are in effect called to be imitators of Christ in the way we live our lives. Our underlying question this year, what does it mean to live in Christ? That's the title of the third pillar of the Catechism. It's a shorthand version of the single word morality. Life in Christ, to live in Christ, is another way of talking about the moral life, a word so often used and misused and bantered about. St. Paul says it best in his letter to the Galatians, I have been crucified with Christ, yet I live no longer I, but Christ lives in me. Galatians 4:20. Or St. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, so whoever is in Christ is a new creation. Still further, St. Paul writes, incorporated into Christ by baptism, that most important day of our life as followers of Jesus, Christians are dead to sin and alive in God in Christ Jesus, Romans 6:11. Have you ever thought that by virtue of your baptism, you live in Christ and Christ lives in us? What an awesome thought. And it has consequences for how we live our lives. My hope this year is to help spell them out. Where do we start? We start by looking at the first line of the prologue of part three of the Catechism. It's a very significant for us. In fact, it is the key to the entire section on the Catechism. Listen to what Pope St. Leo the Great said. Christians, recognize your dignity. Now that you share in God's own nature, do not return to your former base condition by sinning. Remember who is your head and of whose body you are members. What a beautiful way to describe life in Christ. Yes, the emphasis on dignity of the human person, dignity because of what Christ has done for us and continues to do for us in the sacraments, in our life of prayer. The dignity is the basis of our vocation as followers of Jesus. Jesus always is the first and the last point of reference in our discussion of Christian morality. Our dignity in Christ is the beginning point of the Catechism section on morality. It is very different from previous catechisms, which first highlighted the commandments and rules. In this catechism, the focus initially is on the dignity of the human person. It's so consistent with the other parts of the catechism that resolute insistence on first what God has done for us, and then and only then what our response should be. When we speak of the moral life, catechesis or teaching has to reveal in all clarity both the joy and the demands of a way of life. It's a joyful way of life, as many of you, most of you, all of you know. You wouldn't be here this hour of the morning. Catechesis for the newness of life in him should be a catechesis of the Holy Spirit, of grace, of the Beatitudes, of the mystery of sin and forgiveness of human and Christian virtues, especially the Christian virtues of faith, hope, and charity, of the two great commandments of love and love of the love and love of the church. That's what this third section of the Catechism attempts to do. But the moral section of the Catechism starts with the human person, with you and with me. Let us then look for a moment at the human person, the dignity of each of us, of each human person. The Catechism teaches that the dignity of the human person is rooted in his creation, in the image and likeness of God. Catechism 1700. Man is the image of God. If you forget anything else this year, just remember that. We are made in the likeness of God, and it is Christ himself, the image of the invisible God, who reveals man to himself, who fully discloses what it is to be human and manifests the nobility of our vocation, our life in Christ Jesus. Our human dignity is thus inexorably linked to the very person of Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and the life. It is for that reason the Church continues strongly to protect all human life from conception to natural death. Each human life, born and unborn, is stamped with the face of God. We were fashioned after Christ, and Christ is perfect. It is in Christ, the Redeemer and Savior, the divine image, disfigured in man by the first sin, has been restored to its original beauty and ennobled by the grace of God. Catechism 1701. Dead to sin, ennobled by Christ's death and resurrection and our life within him. By his passion, Christ delivered us from Satan and sin. He merited for us the new life in the Holy Spirit. Catechism 1708. It's an incredible gift when you think about it. Our faith is gift. It's not earned. It's gift. We respond to it, hopefully. But it's his gift, his initiation. Endowed with a spiritual and immortal soul, the human person is the only creature on earth that God has willed for his own sake. From his conception, he is destined for eternal beatitude. God made us to know, love, and serve him in this world and to be happy with him. Remember the old catechism? Mary got it. In the next, and that's our vocation. Each person, human person, has reason and free will. By his reason, man recognizes the voice of God, which urges him to do what is good and avoid what is evil. Everyone is obliged to follow this law, called the natural moral law, which makes itself heard in conscience and fulfilled in the love of God and neighbor. Catechism 1706. Living, and I underscore living, a moral life bears witness to the dignity of that person. So we witness what we live and who we are. Catechism 1706. The moral life, increased and brought to maturity in grace, is to reach its fulfillment, where? In the glory of heaven. 1715. Now at the center of Jesus' preaching are the Beatitudes. I call them the Magna Carta of the moral life, found in Matthew 5. They actually have them written out in the Catechism. Blessed are the poor, you got it, in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. Sister of Grace, you know this by heart, I'm sure. I just learned them last night. It was Jesus' greatest speech. The Beatitudes are the express train to heaven. They are the self-portrait of Christ himself, pointing so well to the interior attitudes and dispositions of the person whose life is in Christ. They represent the charity which distinguishes Christ's life. They are models for us in our day. At once they are goals or characteristics of a genuinely Christian life, and at the same time, they are the stuff of our Christian vocation. In effect, we are called to live the Beatitudes. We should have those by our bedside at night, just to recall the Beatitudes. They're the stuff of our life as Christians, as followers of Jesus. To live the Beatitudes bears witness to the life of Christ within us. So it's not just something we do on our own. It's the movement of grace. He makes that invisible life, the life we call grace, visible and credible for all to see. It's moreover grace which makes it possible to live the Beatitudes. If you forget anything else this morning, just remember that point, that it's grace that makes it possible to live the Beatitudes, the free gift of God. So it's not something we earn, something we're given as gift. Christ's opening line in the Beatitudes is all about how to be happy. Each of us has that natural desire to be happy, do we not? The desire for happiness is of divine origin. It was placed there by God. Why? Precisely to draw us to himself, the ultimate happiness. Happiness is the goal, after all, of the Christian life. That's what the eight Beatitudes are all about. They are the roadmap to genuine happiness, to ultimate life in God, to a growth in intimacy with the triune God. The Beatitudes are also a teaching method. They teach us the final end to which God has called us, namely, you got it, eternal life, the kingdom of God, seeing him face to face, entrance into God's joy and rest. That's why we were created. It is so easy to lose sight of that purpose of our lives. We get so bogged down in the worries and frustrations of our lives and of this world. But God put us in the world to know, to love, to serve him, and to come to paradise. Catechism 1721. The beatitude of eternal life is a gratuitous gift of God. It's supernatural as the grace that leads us there. Catechism 1727. Above all, the beatitude we are promised confronts us with decisive moral choices. We just had a choice to answer the phone or to turn it off. It invites us to purify our hearts of bad instincts and to seek the love of God before all else. It teaches us that true happiness is not found in riches or well-being, in human fame or power, or in any other human achievement, but in God alone, the source of every good and of all evil and of all love. Catechism 1723. And we often get sidetracked, don't we, from this. As Cardinal Newman wrote, wealth is that to which the multitude of men pay an instinctive homage. Wealth is one idol of the day, and notoriety is a second. Catechism 1723. Beware. Sustained by the Holy Spirit, following the call of the Beatitudes, we pursue each day, step by step, the way to God's kingdom. We live in Christ. That's a definite morality, to live in Christ. But the Catechism continually challenges us to look at the human person, the human condition, in all its ramifications. And we are complex. How are we constituted? What makes us tick? How are our moral choices made? Having begun with the heightened sense of the dignity of the human person, the Catechism underscores that freedom is an outstanding mark of that human dignity. In fact, it is freedom which characterizes an act as truly human. Animals don't have freedom in that sense, because they're not human, but we do. It distinguishes us from the animal world. St. Irenaeus emphasizes, man is rational and therefore like God. He is created with free will and is master over his own acts, 1730 Catechism. Sometimes we experience the free will as a burden, don't we? We sometimes feel it as a burden, almost as if we wish we did not have to exercise it. Some of our choices, and the moral section of the catechism is about choices, comes out of well, and we are rewarded. For others, we are punished. Freedom is the power rooted in reason and will to act or not to act, to do this or not, and so to perform deliberate actions on one's own responsibility. By free will, one shapes one's life. Catechism 1731. It's the person, the human person, exercising free will. Freedom attains perfection in its acts when directed toward God, the sovereign good. 1744. The more one does what is good, the freer one becomes. There is no true freedom except in the freedom, the service of what is good and just. The choice to disobey and do evil is an abuse of freedom and leads to the slavery of sin. 1733 Catechism. Thus, freedom makes man responsible for his acts to the extent that they are voluntary. Catechism 1734. It is important to understand, however, that one's responsibility for an action can be diminished or even nullified under certain circumstances. The Catechism lists the following: ignorance, inadvertence, duress, fear, habit, inordinate attachment, and other psychological or social factors. 1735. In Veritatis Splendor, the great encyclical on the moral life, St. John Paul II cites John's Gospel. You will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Of course, the truth is not an abstract theory, but the very person of Jesus Christ. When you think of the word truth, think of Jesus. Replace it with Jesus. In and through Jesus, we are and become free. In him, we come to know what freedom is all about. He writes that issue of freedom, he writes that the issue of freedom is central to the issue of morality, and that only Christ provides the true answer. Any philosophy which lessens or even denies the dependence of freedom on truth is fallacious. This dependence has its clearest and most authoritative expression in the words of Christ: you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. That could be a good summary of the whole year. John 8:32. You will know the truth. The truth is a person, and that person will set you free. Freedom is exercised in relationships between human beings. Every human person created in the image of God has the natural right to recognize as a free and responsible being. All owe to each other this duty of respect, the right to the exercise of freedom, especially in moral and religious matters, is an inalienable requirement of the dignity of the human person. This right must be recognized and protected by civil authority within the limits of the common good and public order. Catechism 1738. It's a right, the right to freedom. You and I must constantly be vigilant to protect in little matters and in big matters. We are most credible when we stand up for the religious rights, not just of our own faith, but for other faiths, when they are under attack as well. That's why it's so beautiful seeing Pope Francis now at the young age of 80-something years old in Indonesia interfacing on the issue of religious dialogue, because it's a respect for the religious of the other denominations. But what is the heart of matter when it comes to freedom and the way we live our lives? Simply stated, Christ came to set us free, free to live his life, the life of freedom within each and every one of us. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Galatians 5:1. In him alone, and we live in him, we have communion with the truth that makes us free. St. Paul reminds us that where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. 2 Corinthians 17. Contrary to what you might think, the grace of Christ is not in the slightest way a rival of our freedom, when this freedom accords with the sense of the true and the good that God has put in the human heart. Catechism 1742. The Catechism directs us to our specific experience as Christians. Has it not been your experience that the more docile we are to the promptings of movements of grace, especially in our prayer. The more we grow in inner freedom and confidence during trials and challenges. By the working of grace, the Holy Spirit educates us in spiritual freedom in order to make us free collaborators, and we are collaborators with God in his work in the church and in the world. Catechism 1742. Now, human freedom, as just described, has a very important consequence for us. Freedom makes us a moral subject. Topic of the year. Human acts, that is, acts that are freely chosen in consequence of a judgment of conscience, can be morally evaluated. They are either good or evil. Importantly, how do we evaluate our every human act? I'll save that for next time. To conclude, moral perfection, and that is what we seek, involves the whole person. And the topic of this year is the moral person. That is the work of the Holy Spirit. Moral perfection consists in man's being moved to the good, not by his will alone, but also by his sensitive appetite, as in the words of the psalm, "My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living, living God." Catechism 1770. Conclude. This is the most